Well, a few weeks ago, we kicked off this new series. It's called Lost and Found, and we started it by looking at three stories that Jesus told one day about things that were lost and then found. And you can go back and listen to that first message. All our messages are online. But really what Jesus was doing is he was talking about people. He was talking about people who are often far away from God. They seem lost in life. They seem without purpose or meaning because they've been disconnected from God. And they've been disconnected from his love. And in essence, what Jesus was trying to say is he came to tell people about God's love, to help people who are sort of lost in life become found in life. And that was part of his mission. In fact, that drove why he hung out with people who seemed like they were lost all the time, people who seemed like they were disconnected from God or really far away from him. This is why I'm hanging out with these people, because I want them to know about God's love in their lives. And then he looked at his followers, and before he left, he basically looked at his followers and he said, now I want you to also go and tell other people about God's love, especially people who seem really far away from him and disconnected from him. And so really, if you could boil it down, the question that we've been asking in this series has been simple. How do we share God's love with other people? How do we share, as followers of Jesus, how do we share God's love with others? And there's really four answers we want to give to this question during this series. Four ways that we feel like we can share God's love with others. And if I could summarize the very first week and what I said there, it would simply be this: be looking. Be looking. Sharing God's love with other people starts with saying, God, help me to see other people the way you see them. Help me to be like the father who is standing on the porch looking for his lost son or his lost daughter to come home. Help me be like that woman who went searching for her lost treasure. Help me to be like that good shepherd who left the 99 that were all safe and everything was okay with them and went looking for the one sheep who was lost. And so the question is, do we wake up every single morning and ask ourselves, God, would you give me your heart for other people? And would you help me to see those who are maybe really far away from you in the same way that you see them? So be looking. And then last week, Adam Coleman was here, and he took it a step further. And he said, as we develop relationships with other people in our lives who may not share our values or may not share our convictions, and yet you still want to share with them about God's love, here's what you need to do. Just be yourself. Be yourself. Love people. Serve people, be friends with people. Don't see them as projects. Don't see them as people to save or anything like that. Just love people and serve them. And there might be ways, there might be opportunities that come up in conversations where people say, like, you're a Christian, what does that mean? And you can share with them about what that means. Or they might share with you things that are going on that are difficult in their lives, and you might say, hey, can I just pray for you? Or what can I do for you? And you don't have to be weird about it. You don't have to be, you don't have to hide it either. You can just simply be yourself with other people. So be looking and be yourself. Now, I want to give you a third idea today, a third way that we can share God's love with others. And I want to unpack it a little bit by first looking at two passages of Scripture in the Bible. One's from the Old Testament and one's from the New Testament. The first one comes from the book of Isaiah. And if you're here during our Advent series, we actually read a bunch of passages from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet that lived in ancient Israel, and God often spoke through Isaiah or gave these messages to Isaiah to speak to the nation of Israel during that time. And here's one of the passages where God speaks to the people of Israel. It's from Isaiah 49. It says this: "The Lord says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." Now, this is significant because what's happening in Israel at the time, remember, Israel is this ancient nation, but they actually weren't a nation anymore. They had been conquered and defeated by the Babylonians. A bunch of them had been killed. Those that remained were taken back to Babylon in exile. So they didn't have land. They didn't have a nation. They didn't have a government. They didn't have a king. They didn't have anything of those. And yet in the midst of their exile as a sort of tiny, insignificant, defeated people, God is speaking to them and he calls them his servant. He's basically saying to them, I have a mission for you. You're going to serve a specific goal or a specific mission that I have in mind. And there's all these messages in this part of Isaiah where he talks about Israel being his servant. And he even alludes to some other things, but we won't get into that. But he talks about Israel, the people, being his servant. And he basically is saying here, it's too small of a goal for you to restore this nation of Israel. In other words, during this time, God wants to restore the nation. He wants to bring them back to their land. He wants to restore their government and restore their king and make them this great nation again. But he's basically saying, that's not the end goal. I've got a much bigger goal for you in mind. I've got something so much bigger for you. Essentially, what I want you to do is not just restore your nation, but I want you to become a light to the Gentiles. A light to all the other people on the earth. The word that's translated Gentiles, this is written in ancient Hebrew. The word there is goyim. And goyim essentially meant just nations or people groups or cultures. But it was always used by Jews to refer to people who weren't Jewish. So all the other nations or all the other people groups who were not part of the Jewish family of people that worship God. So what God is saying is, I want you to become a light to all the people outside of your own nation who don't know who Yahweh is, that was the name that they gave to their God, who don't know who I am, who don't know my love, who have never experienced what I'm about and what I can do in their lives, all those people who in essence are lost, I'm going to make you a light to them so that through you they can experience my love, my grace, my mercy, my salvation. I want my salvation and my light and love to reach the entire earth. That's my mission for you, Israel. Now, fast forward a few hundred years. When a teacher, a rabbi named Jesus, shows up on the scene. And by the time he shows up, Israel's changed a little bit, but not much. They made it back to their land. They traveled back there, but they're still not a nation. They still don't have a king. They don't have a government. In fact, they're ruled by the Roman Empire. They're just a backwoods, sort of backwater province in the armpit of the Roman Empire at that time. And so Jesus calls together these people to follow him, and he calls these, and his initial followers are also a bunch of misfits as well. You have to remember, they're blue-collar fishermen. There's a bunch of people who are labeled sinners that follow Jesus. They're part of that category that everyone else in the Jewish culture sort of looked down on because they had done everything wrong. There's a lot of prostitutes that follow Jesus. There's this guy who's a tax collector who follows Jesus, and everyone hated the tax collectors, right? There's another guy who steals from people. He starts following Jesus. There's another guy who's violent. He has this sort of angry tendencies. He thinks every problem should be dealt with by violence. He starts following. So there's this group of ragtag misfits that start following Jesus. And one day Jesus looks at this group and look at what he says to them. This is from Matthew chapter 5. He says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. And neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify or worship or be drawn to your Father in heaven." So Jesus is looking at this ragtag group and he says, you are going to be the light of the entire world. I know you don't think you're a light. I know you don't think anyone cares about who you are and what you do, but you're the light. You remember the mission that God gave to Israel, where you're going to take up that mission and take it further. In fact, you're going to be part of a new group, almost like a new Israel. All the stuff that God said about Israel in the past, it's not going to be true of you and all of my followers, and Paul's going to explain all that theologically one day. But basically, you just need to understand, you are now going to be the people that are a light to all the Gentiles, to all the nations, to people from every people group. You're going to be a light to all of the lost and disconnected and really far away from God people in the whole world. And if Jesus was here today, I would say, why don't you preach, Jesus, instead of me? And he would come up here and he would look at every single one of us. And I think he would say the same thing. I think he would say, you guys, New Denver Church, you guys are the light of the world. You're the light that shines in the darkness. You guys want to know how to share God's love with other people? Be looking, be yourselves, and be light. Now, this metaphor that we are light runs all throughout the New Testament, and it's grounded in a few ideas that I want to unpack this morning, because here's what I think. I just want to give you three ideas of what it means for us to be light. And here's the first. The first thing it means for us to be light is it's simply who we are. It's who we are. When you become a follower of Jesus, and maybe that was when you were a kid, maybe that was when you were a middle school or high school student or a college student or adult, or whenever you, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, and you became a follower of Jesus, you became light. It's not like God looked at the nation of Israel and said, you know what, I've got a great option for you. If you want to be a light to the Gentiles, you can be. And it's not like Jesus looked at all his followers and said, hey, I just want to let you know, if you're interested in this idea of being light, come talk to me afterwards and I'll get you signed up for that program. But if you're not interested, he doesn't say that. He just looks at them specifically and says, you're my followers, which means you are now the light of the world. That's who you are. That's your identity as a son or daughter of God that's reconnected with him. You are now my light in the world. John, one of his early followers, wrote a letter later, many years later, to a group of Christians. And look at what John says. This is the very beginning of his letter. This is 1 John. It says this. This is the message we have heard from Jesus and we declare to you. Remember, he's writing to other Christians. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. And we do not live out the truth. Now, I like the Message translation of this passage. Remember, these are written in ancient languages, so this was written in Greek, and so what we read are English translations, and there's different ways you can translate the passage. So here's a different translation of the passage. This is from the Message. It says this. This, in essence, is the message we heard from Christ and are passing on to you. God is light, pure light. There's no trace of darkness in him. If we claim that we experience a shared life with him, and yet we continue to stumble around in the dark, we're obviously lying through our teeth. We're not living what we claim. In other words, as a follower of Jesus, you can't help but be light. That's who you are. God himself is light, and God himself is love. In fact, in the whole Bible, those are the only two things that God is called. In the phrase, God is something, only twice does someone say God is something, and it's God is light and God is love. And so if we're connected to him, then we will be that same light and we will be that same love. And what John is saying is, look, if you spend your life following him and you identify with him and you've come home to him and you're part of his family now, then you can't help but share and be that light and that love with other people. So you are his light. You are the light. And not just when you're reading your Bible, and not just here in this sanctuary on Sunday mornings, and not just somewhere mysteriously inside your heart. You are his light in your schools, in your workplaces, in your neighborhoods, at the grocery store, and the groups of people that you hang out with. And everywhere you go, you are his light. Which leads to a second idea for what it means to be light. It means that it's not just who we are, but secondly, it's how we act. It's how we act. It's how we treat each other. It's our actions and our behaviors. It's our lifestyle and the patterns and the habits and the disciplines and the convictions that we live out. Let me read you a couple of passages. These are from the Apostle Paul. He was a leader in the early church, and he wrote a bunch of letters to other Christians. And so his personal letters to these other groups of Christians are collected, and that's what makes up part of the New Testament. And so look at what Paul says. This is from the book of Ephesians, which was a letter written to people in the group, the city of Ephesus. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. So don't live as someone stumbling around in the dark, because that's fruitless. That doesn't lead anywhere. In fact, that just leads to sort of self-destructive lives. Live as people in the light, which will lead to lives that are good and whole and righteous. And righteousness means having good relationships with God and other people and truth and all of those things. So basically, Paul is saying, you can choose to live according to who you are. So choose to live in the light. And that works its way out in all of your actions and your patterns and your habits and your behaviors. And in the rest of the letter, Paul gives a whole bunch of examples about what it means to live in the light. And I'm not going to go through all of them. But you know what the very first example he gives right after this passage is? He says, here's what you need to do. Here's how to live in the light. Don't get hammered on the weekends. That's literally, well, he didn't literally say that. He says, don't get drunk. He says, don't get drunk. It's simple. You like beer, drink a beer. If you like wine, drink wine. But don't get hammered on the weekends. You know why? Because alcoholism destroys people's lives. Destroys people's families. It's a numbing escape from your life that's not going well. It's a way to escape things. But you're followers of Jesus. You don't need to escape. You have hope in your life. You have Jesus in your life. You have light and love in your life. So you don't need to do it. That's how you can be different. That's how you can be light. It makes sense for people who don't have hope and purpose and meaning in their life to want to escape from time to time. That makes sense for them. It doesn't make sense for you. So you want to be different? You want to be light? Don't get really, really drunk. He goes through all sorts of other ways. He says followers of Jesus can be light in how they treat other people. Followers of Jesus forgive other people. That's different. That's being light in a dark world, because in our world, forgiveness is not the normal thing. People should get what they deserve, right? We should hold grudges. We should stay mad at people. We should get back and get even. That's how the world works. But Paul says, no, that's not what we do. We're followers of Jesus. We don't hold grudges. We don't get back or get even. We forgive. You know why? Because God forgave us. He didn't hold a grudge against us. He didn't get back or get even with us. He forgave us. And he gave us his love and his light and his forgiveness. And so if we're going to be his light, then we should give that to other people. It means followers of Jesus don't gossip. And everybody else at work is gossiping, right? Talking about him or her. Well, we could just stand back and say, you know what? I don't think this is helpful. Let's not do this. This doesn't help anyone. This just sort of furthers the brokenness and the relational conflict and all the problems that we have here. So let's not talk about him that way, or let's not talk about her that way. And that's kind of weird, but that's what it means to be light and to be different. To be light means also to maybe have a different view of sex and sexuality. To say sex and sexuality is holy and it's sacred and it's good. And it's beautiful. And it's not something to just throw away. It's something to cherish. It's something that two people who genuinely love each other, who've committed to one another in a lifelong commitment and covenant of fidelity, that's what it's made for. That's what it's made to express. But when we throw it away in this like hookup, you know, one night stand culture, that's not the way we see it. That's not the way we understand it. That's what it might mean to be light. Or here's another example of what it means to be light. This is an interesting one. Paul gives this in his letter to the Philippians. He says this in chapter 2, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. He's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy there. And then he says, then you will shine among them. That is, your generation like stars in the sky. How do we shine like stars in a dark night? Simple. You don't grumble and you don't argue. I mean, that's Paul's answer. As followers of Jesus, we should be different. We should be people who don't grumble and complain and argue all the time. What if people looked at you and said, yeah, he's kind of strange and weird and he's a Christian and all those things, but you know what? I've noticed he just doesn't complain about things. She doesn't like when everyone else is complaining about the boss and how terrible the boss is, like she doesn't do that. What if people looked at our lives and saw that we were different in that way, that we didn't grumble and complain and argue all the time like so many others do? Some people won't like it when you're a light or when I'm a light, in the same way that I don't like it when someone turns on the lights, when it's really dark and the blindness sort of blinds your eyes and we're exposed to it and it's like the light is burning at first. In fact, Jesus even said, right before he said to his followers, you're going to be a light in the world, he also said, and by the way, when you live this out, people aren't going to like it. They're going to ridicule you. They're going to mock you. They're going to reject you because they're going to ridicule me and mock me and reject me. So some people aren't going to like it when you're different, when you're the light. But some people will be drawn to it. They'll be attracted to it. They'll look at you and they'll say, you have a peace that's just different than everyone else. I want that. You're able to forgive people. And it just seems so liberating the way you can do that. And I don't. Like, I just hold on to it. And I have these conversations. And I want that. You don't complain. You don't have a poor attitude. When your life is chaotic, and I can see it, your life is just as chaotic as mine, but somehow you're still at peace in the midst of all that chaos. And I don't have that. I want that. Remember, Jesus said, let your light shine before others so that some will look at you and say, there's something about that that I want. And they'll be drawn to your Father in heaven. So being a light, it's about who we are. It's about who you are. It's also about how you act. But there's one more. Being a light is a communal expression. It's a communal expression. And this is really hard because we're super individualistic in our Western American sort of culture. We tend to think that we're all these little lights and we go into all these little places and you can be a light in your school and your workplace and all that, and I can be a light, and we're individual lights. And part of what I've already said today sort of supports that. And that's partly true. We all are individual lights. But when Jesus said, you are the light of the world, he used the plural you. Now we miss that because we don't see it because we don't read Greek. We're reading English translations. And in English, when the plural form of the word you is translated in English, we only have one word for singular you and plural you, and it's the word you, right? That's the word you. So, but that's the problem. So when we read this, it feels like Jesus is saying, you're a light and you're a light and you're a light and you're all going to go out and be lights. But that's not what he was saying. If this was translated into Spanish, he would be saying, ustedes, right? Not tú, not usted. If you're in Spain, maybe vosotros. But in everywhere else in the world, he would say, ustedes son la luz del mundo. You, together, as a group of people, are the light of the world. If we were in New Jersey, he would say, you guys. of the light of the world. If we were in the South, what would he say? Y'all are the light of the world. If we were in the hills of Eastern Tennessee, where my friend Cody McCullough is from, he would say, all's y'all's, or you-ins, or something like that. I don't even, they, young-ins, or yo, what is it? Yins? All right. Yins are the lights of the world. It's plural. It's talking to a group of people. You, together, are the light of the world. You're the light of the world in a different way than each of you individually, and even in a more powerful way than each of you individually are the light of the world. In fact, Paul does the same thing. In every letter that he writes to Christians where he's talking about this concept, he uses the plural. You, as a group of people, as a church, as a community of faith. In fact, he even says, you're the body of Christ. You're like his body. He's gone now, but you represent him. And there's all kind of different parts to the body, and you all have different roles and different functions, just like we have fingers and toes and all kinds of things. But together, you're all one body, and you together are the light of the world. You're the light of your city. You're the light in your neighborhoods. And this is huge because we can be a light together in ways that we can't be individually. You see, it's, if you want to know what forgiveness really looks like, don't just meet a person who forgives. Meet a whole community of people who forgive. You want to know what it looks like to live a life where you don't grumble and you're at peace? Meet a whole community of people. It's like that. Like, it's one thing when you meet one person that's like that and you can stand back and say, man, it's something about them. Maybe it's just their personality. But you come in contact with an entire group of people that are like that, and you have to stand back and say, well, they're all different personalities and they're totally different. And yet somehow there's something about them that gives them all a different perspective. It's something about what they believe or some sort of internal conviction that makes them different than everybody else. See, if we want to share God's love with other people, we'll do it by being lights in our worlds, and we'll do it in the way we act, but we'll also do it, and something will even more powerful will happen when we say, you need to see this community of light that I'm a part of. And we'll say to friends, hey, I want you to meet a group of people that I hang out with regularly. Hey, we're going snowshoeing on Saturday. You should come go snowshoeing with me and my friends. Hey, I meet with these other couples on Wednesday nights, and we get together, and we call it a D group, and I can explain to you what that means later. We're this group of people, and we basically just talk about how we can have better marriages and love our spouses better. You guys want to come to that sometime? Or how about this one? Hey, want to come to church with me sometime? I'd love to invite you. Just join me. Some Sunday morning. What if we actually invited people to experience and see what this community of faith is like? And I'm kind of scared to do that. It always feels kind of weird. Hey, you want to come visit our church on Sunday or something like that? And a lot of times people say no. And a lot of times people say yes, but then they actually don't come. But then sometimes people do say yes and they come. And they get to see what my group of friends is like, and what their values are like, and what we hold near and dear as followers of Jesus. And people don't always come and change their entire lives or think, man, this is awesome or anything like that. But you know what? I trust and believe as people see a little bit more of God's light and God's love, and especially as they see a little bit more because they see a whole community living that way, I trust that God can work in that. And then I just trust him with the outcome and whatever happens. I choose to believe that God puts individuals in my life that I can be a light to. I choose to believe that God can use my actions and patterns. And I choose to believe that God has a unique mission and role for us as a community of faith. And that's who we want to be at New Denver Church. Our vision is simple. It's new lives, a new Denver, and a new world. And we want to be a community of faith that's not just for the 99. We want to be a community of faith for those who are lost or far away or disconnected from God. It's why we say almost every time we gather, wherever you are on your spiritual journey, we're glad you're here. Because at some level, we're all sort of lost and fumbling around and looking for God's love. So wherever you are, whether you've been going to church all your life, or you're just thinking about it, or you're just exploring it, or you're sitting here going, I don't understand all this. I don't believe any of these things. I don't know any of the songs. I don't understand the whole Christian karaoke thing on the screen. Like, this is so weird and strange. Maybe you're here and thinking that. Our hope and prayer is that you would also say, there's something about this group of people. And they don't force me to believe anything. And I feel like when I come, I just belong. See, we want people to come and feel like they can belong and be loved, even if they don't believe. Which means together, we as a community of faith are God's light. Right here in Bonnie Bray, right here in Wash Park, right here in our city of Denver and in our world. We're like that light on that lampstand that Jesus says, don't hide it. Don't hide it. Let it shine in the darkness of our world. So let's be that light this week. Let's embrace who we are. Let's think about how we act. Maybe you'll think twice about grumbling, right? Or gossiping or arguing. Or maybe there's something bigger. Maybe there's a conviction that you've had that you've been scared to live out. And you realize maybe that's a way I can be light. And I might be different and it might be strange. But it's a way God's calling me to be light. And then let's together be a light. And let's invite people. Say, come, see, and experience this amazing community that I'm a part of. Let me pray for us. God, we want to be a place where we can connect with you, where we can experience. When we gather here in church after the chaos of our weeks, we can experience a bit of renewal, a bit of rest. Your grace, your love, your compassion, and even hope that everything's going to be okay. And God, when we gather in groups in the city, when we gather to do fun stuff, whatever it is that we gather for, God, I pray that we would exude that love and that hope in all we do and all we say. God, help us to trust you when you say that we're your light. Help us to trust that you're working through each one of us. We pray all of this in your name. Amen.